اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم
الحمد لله. We thank Allah for the opportunity that he provided for us to have another blessed month of Ramadan and to enjoy the blessings that he has provided for us, the spiritual blessings that we've all received and enjoyed. And we hope that he blesses us with the ability to make the best of these blessings. Recite the salawat, please. The blessing of being able to benefit from the blessings that God provides us is a very important blessing that we ask Him to give us. We're talking and going over some of the verses of the Holy Quran, the verses of Surah Al-Muzammil. And if you remember, what this surah does is Allah addresses the Holy Prophet and the believers, the leader of the believers, the Holy Prophet, and the believers themselves. He addresses them about the hardship and difficulty that they're going through, striving to spread the message of Islam, bring it to the ignorant people that were around the Holy Prophet at that time, and those who prevented the ignorant people from seeing the truth within Islam. And with that difficulty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet and he tells him, if you want to overcome these obstacles, these difficulties, these hardships, the path to it is an extra connection with Allah, which is Salatul Layl. قُمْ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. That's the important message that's here, the most important message in this surah. But there's another message here that is towards the disbelievers, the kuffar, the rulers of Mecca, the ones who were preventing others from seeing the truth. This is what happens. See, if you look at the example of what you have today, if a lot of the people that you have in the Western Hemisphere, they were able to unbiasedly look at Islam, many of them, without any push, would be very open to accepting that idea. If they actually, without any biases, read what Islam says. But when you have so many wrong things said about Islam, a negative impression created about Islam, an atmosphere created by the rulers of countries in various ways to push people away from Islam, then what happens is many of the people that would have otherwise heard and accepted, they're not accepting it. They might even be fighting it. They might even be passing very negative comments about the Prophet, about the Quran. But it's not actually them who's doing it. It's people behind the scenes, people who are managing what's going on in society and creating a negative impression of Islam, making people think that this religion that is helping all of mankind reach prosperity is a religion that is backwards, is a religion that calls for killing innocent people, is a religion that causes people to be deprived of various liberties, and so on and so forth. Whereas that couldn't be further from the truth. So there are people that are causing a lot of problems, causing a lot of innocent people that would have otherwise seen the truth not to be able to see the truth. The Quran in some of the verses calls this fitna. Okay, if you look at the various verses and the various surahs that you have in the Holy Quran, one that's going to be mentioned right here in this surah, the verse that we're on verse 15. God says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنا أرسلنا إليكم رسولا شهيدا عليكم كما أرسلنا إلى فرعون رسولا. The story of Musa and Fir'aun. This story is repeated in the Holy Quran a number of times, plenty of times, in Surah Baqarah, in Surah, I believe, Al Imran as well, and many other surahs of the Holy Quran, you have reference being made to this story of Musa and Fir'aun. If you look at Fir'aun, God tells us in another surah, Fir'aun, the way he treated his people and the way he treated Bani Israel. Bani Israel were oppressed. استضعف طائفة منهم. استضعف, you know, the idea of مستضعفين. You have مستضعفين, people that are oppressed. There were a people that were oppressed, Bani Israel.
Okay.
There were people that were oppressed mentally, psychologically, physically. Their men were killed. The male children that were born, they were killed right there. Various wrong atrocities were taking place against these people. They were oppressed people, a nation that were oppressed. Sort of like the racism that you have here. Certain races are oppressed. The Native Americans have been oppressed. The African Americans have been oppressed. So you have the Mustad'afin. And then you have the people of Fir'aun, Qawm of Fir'aun, in the Holy Quran. Qawm of Fir'aun ended up following Fir'aun. Musa tried to guide Fir'aun and his people, not only Bani Israel. He tried to guide Fir'aun and his people. The reason why the people, the tribe, the race of Fir'aun decided to follow Fir'aun is because of the wrongdoings of Fir'aun. Meaning what the Quran says is, the Quran says that Fir'aun istakhaffa qawmah. Istakhfaf. Belittling them. What is belittling? Allama Tabatawai explains that belittling is intellectual belittling. In other words, wrong arguments are presented in a way that people are convinced to do wrong. Of course, this doesn't wash the sins of his people. This doesn't mean that the people that were with him were innocent. They didn't do anything wrong. But it does mean that Fir'aun led them. If it wasn't for the leadership of Fir'aun, and then of course the listening of his people, people would not have moved in that direction. So you have the leaders of the movement of Kufr. You have the leaders that convince others that would have, that could have otherwise seen the truth, to move in the wrong direction and sometimes fight Islam and the Muslims. Right? We have these various groups. There's a warning in this surah. On one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Holy Prophet and telling him, you're dealing with these struggles, you're dealing with the kuffar, it's hard on your part. So God is advising the Holy Prophet, how do you overcome this? قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. But then God addresses the kuffar as well. And this is important, I'll explain this a little bit. Let's see what God says here, addressing the kuffar, and then I'll mention to you that point. God says, "Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahida." Now God addresses them directly. Up to this point, they were mentioned as third person. They weren't mentioned as people who were being addressed. Right? They're being mentioned as someone who is almost not present. So God is addressing the Holy Prophet. It's the speaker addressing the Holy Prophet, referring to the kuffar as third person, telling the Prophet, وَهَجُرْهُمْ هَجْرًا جَمِيلًا. Leave them. And ذَرُونِي وَالْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Those who are rejecting your message, those who are rejecting the message of the Holy Prophet, those who are rejecting Tawheed, ذَرْنِي. Leave them to me. So it's them. It's always them up to this point. Here, God addresses the people, including the kuffar. Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahidan alaykum. we have sent to you a prophet, a messenger, that is shahidan alaykum. I'll try to explain this concept of shahada. It's important for us to learn some of the deeper sciences or teachings that we have in Islam. I'll talk about this. It means a witness. He's a witness over us. But what does that exactly mean? We'll talk about that. So we've sent a messenger who's also a witness over you. Inna arsalna ilaykum rasulan shahidan alaykum kama arsalna ila fir'auna rasula. The same way that we sent a messenger to Fir'aun. What did Fir'aun do? It's a warning, this time addressing the kuffar directly, not mentioning them as a third person, but addressing them and telling them, look, I sent you a messenger the same way I sent one to Fir'aun. What did Fir'aun do? And what happened to him? In other words, the same thing is going to happen to you. Be careful. Warning. فَعَصَى فِرْعَوْنُ الرَّسُولُ. Fir'aun disobeyed the Rasul. He went against the messenger. He rejected the messenger. And you know the story. There was plenty of it. It's good to read. I believe it's surah, if I'm not mistaken, either surah Fussilat or one or two surahs before or after it. Where God talks about some of the extensive conversations between Fir'aun and Musa. And some of the people of Fir'aun who accepted the message of Musa. And also the signs that God sent, showing Fir'aun, showing the people of Fir'aun, the truth that is with Musa, but they constantly rejected. And they rejected and rejected. Here it's just said very briefly, فَعَصَى فِرْعَوْنُ الرَّسُولُ. Fir'aun rejected the messenger. What did God do? What happened to him? فَأَخَذْنَاهُ أَخْذًا وَبِيلًا. We took him. Very harsh and in a sense very violent way. You know the story. I don't know if we understand the extent of it, of course. I don't know what they were thinking. These are some of the interesting things that we're supposed to be looking at. Imagine Musa hitting his staff at the sea and it opening up all that water, two walls of water, and then his people walking through it, then Fir'aun and his people walking through it as well. If they would have thought for a second there, they should have thought, wait a second, this is a trap. If Musa's God has opened this up, he's got the power to do that, and then we go in there, we're walking into this trap. The one who opened this up can close it back up. What are you doing, Fir'aun? But no, you don't think. When you don't think and accept God, then you're not going to think on something that small. If you can't see the manifest truth of God, that clear, you reject that, and things like this you're going to reject as well. You're not going to see it. You blind yourself. So they went in. And those walls of water, I don't know how they were feeling. But all we know in the Quran is that it was so sudden and he realized he's drowning. That last minute he said, "Amantu bi Rabbi Musa wa Harun." I believe not in the Lord, but in the Lord of Musa and Harun. Okay, he's still not really seeing the truth there. Not wanting, not willing to see it. That's how arrogant he was. أَخَذْنَاهُ أَخْذًا وَبِيلًا. Very harsh way of taking him and his people. You know, in one of the other surahs of the Holy Quran, God says, it was very easy for God. After God took Fir'aun and his people, nothing happened. Just try to picture this. Try to understand. It's important. It's really important that we get these stories. There's a reason why God talks about these stories in the Holy Quran. All that might, all that power, all that control, so many people would do exactly as Fir'aun told them. You think the tyrants of today have power and authority. That time, whatever Fir'aun said, people had to do. No matter what he said. Thousands of people. They didn't have technology to build those pyramids. It was human labor. And just imagine how difficult it was, but people were forced to do it. All that might and power, all that arrogance, all the things that he said, a couple of minutes, it's all gone and everything is calm. It says, فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِ السَّمَاءُ وَلَى الْأَرْضِ, if I got the wording right, in Surah Dukhan. Neither the heavens nor the earth cried. Nothing happened. Very calm. As though no such a person, no such people even existed. Why is this being mentioned? Then I'll go to that other point that I was going to mention. Why is God telling us this? Well, for one thing, it's being addressed to the mushrikeen. I'll mention that that point is related to this, being mentioned to the mushrikeen, but leaving that aside for now. It's being mentioned in the Holy Quran. You and I read this constantly. What are we supposed to do? We look at this and think of Fir'aun and think, oh, you know, all this happened to him. And the and part of it is this. Don't think you don't have power. Don't think you don't have authority. Don't think we don't have anything. These people have everything. That shouldn't be your thought process. That is what cripples us. That's what causes people not to want to stand. That's what causes people not to want to rise. We don't have the means. As soon as you say a couple words, they're going to come in a few visits at your home, stopping you at the airport, a few questions, taking you to the back room. And people start shivering. Think, oh, we don't have power. We don't. Let's just keep things quiet. They won't give us permits to do this, to do that. Start getting scared or frightened. Don't think along those lines. Who says you don't have power? Who says you don't have authority? Who says you can't do things? Look at the example. Look at Fir'aun here. This is why these stories are being mentioned. Fir'aun, with all of what he had, in a couple of minutes, it was all gone. God is in control. God is the authority. If they're able to do anything, it's within God's authority, not outside of it. What are you worried about? I just remember, there's plenty of these. We have all these reminders in the Holy Quran. People during the time of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
They were asked to go to war. You had some of those weak believers. Probably people like myself. Weak. You don't want to go to the battlefield. Why? Afraid you're going to lose your life. They wouldn't go with the Holy Prophet. The verses tell them, look, what are you thinking? If God wants to take your life, He'll take your life at home. Who are you running away from? He's in control. He's the authority. Amru ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar. Plenty of these ahadith. Look, amru ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar does not shorten your life, does not take away from your rizq. If your rizq is going to be limited, it will be limited. Whether you do that or you don't. Do we believe God is the authority or not? Do you believe in La ilaha illallah or no? That's what La ilaha illallah means. We don't believe in it, then we're just saying it. We don't really believe in it. We believe, yeah, there's plenty of ilah. We believe the Fir'aun of the time is an ilah. Because God can do things, maybe to an extent, but these people can definitely do things. Then you're thinking that they're an ilah. They have authority, they have control. We gotta remind ourselves. That's what these verses do. When you read the story of Fir'aun, it's not just reading history. Yes, these are examples. That people with all that might, all that power, in a split second, it's all gone. The authority is God. See that truth, see that reality. The other point that is interesting and important here is, as I said, God is addressing whom? God is addressing the kuffar in Mecca. God in the Quran is addressing the kuffar in Mecca. What does that exactly mean? Is God revealing this on the heart of the Holy Prophet? Is the Prophet one of the kuffar? Obviously not. So when this is addressing the kuffar, what does that mean exactly? It means the Holy Prophet is going and telling them what God has said. Do we get this? You go and speak to the leaders of kufr. Deliver the divine message to them. Like Musa. Musa went to the head, Fir'aun himself, and said, look, what are you talking about? You're not God. These idols are not God. There's only one God. Not just talking to the people. You go to the heads. You go to the leaders of kufr. Believers are supposed to go to the leaders of kufr and tell them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Your ideology is wrong. God will punish you. Sometimes people, believers, have an issue with that. Like we're afraid of talking about faith in front of non-Muslims. Say, oh, talk about a humanitarian thing when it comes to Quds. Don't talk about God here. No, you talk about God. God is the authority. You tell people, the leaders of Kuf, let them laugh. They're thinking, what the heck are you talking about? Let them laugh. That's what they did. That's what Abu Lahab did. That's what Abu Jahl did. That's what Abu Sufyan did at the time of the Prophet. But who had the last laugh? In this world. So another point that is extracted from this is the Quran. God addresses the kuffar. So us talking about that amongst ourselves, there's some benefit to it. But if this is addressing the kuffar, you need to take it to the kuffar. Which kuffar? The leaders of kufr. Be careful. God is going to destroy you. Don't think you can fool around with God. This has got to be delivered. You have to have the bravery. Do you have the guts? I've seen people, they fool around. The cops. Cops come to them like, okay, so. Bring it on. No fear. Give them God's words. This is what these verses are telling us. So, moving along, those few lessons learned hopefully, inshallah. Verse 17 reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فكيف تتقون إن كفرتم يوما يجعل الولدان شيبا. Again, addressing them. How are you going to be careful of and avoid the day if you are kafir? If you're going to reject this, how will you avoid a day that يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا, that will make the young children old? That's how difficult it is. So difficult and painful that day. And it explains the day of judgment. This is not about punishment in hellfire. We talked about that, I think it was yesterday, right? The hellfire, the punishments in hell, those were previously discussed. Now them being addressed, God is talking about the day of judgment. The day of judgment, resurrection for the disbelievers. For the disbelievers, not for everybody. For the believers, just, no. Once they leave this world, they leave this material life, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. There's no fear, there's no grief. But for the disbelievers, the moment of death is the moment where all the fear, all the pain, all the grief, all the regret, all the problems start. But death, barzakh, until the day of judgment, that's not even as difficult as the day of judgment. And the day of judgment is nothing compared to hellfire. The day is described first in this way, يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا. It's so difficult and painful that children will turn old. Their hair will grow white. السَّمَاءُ مُنْفَطِرٌ بِهِ. Because of that day, the heaven, the sky, what does this exactly mean? It's beyond our actual understanding, but just think of this. looking at the sky, you see it as one piece, right? It says the sky will split open. The sky will split open. As-sama'u munfatirun bih. Right? And God leaves it here. If you remember, some of the previous verses talked about what happens to the earth. There's an earthquake. The earth will shake such that the mountains will tremble. And the heavens, the sky will split open. The idea, sometimes, I don't know if you've done this. I don't think it's too harmful to do this every now and then. Sometimes I think, I look at the sky at night when it's really dark. You see all those stars. Have you ever thought of how much is out there and how tiny you are and we are on this planet? What if one of those stars just drops on us? It's full. If you've been in the desert where there's no lights, no moon, look up in the sky and see how many stars you see. And that's not even all of it. One of these stars drops onto us. What's going to happen? If all of a sudden that just opens up and loads of these, forget about stars which are larger, some of these planets start coming our way. Think about it. These are some of the descriptions we have of what's going to be happening. As-sama'u munfatirun bih. Kana wa'aduhu maf'oola. Don't think that God's promise is not going to come true. If you don't see it in the next 10 years, in the next 100 years, in the next few centuries, in the next millennium, don't think that it's not true. It's true. It's going to come. In fact, as we mentioned, I think we talked about this a little bit. No matter how long it takes, even if it takes, I will say, even if it takes thousands of years, even if it takes millions of years, compared to eternity, how long is that? Anything compared to eternity is very short. Anything compared to eternity is very short. And it is approaching. It is approaching. The day of judgment is approaching all of us. As-sama'u munfatirun bih, kana wa'aduhu maf'oola. It's His promise. And what His promise is, will take place. Kana wa'aduhu maf'oola. Any of His promises. The sunnah, how He runs this universe. It's all under God's control. You can see, this is a point that we constantly need to remind ourselves. So we had a segment at the beginning of the surah. The Prophet is addressed. And we said something about the believers also being addressed. Then God talked about the kuffar. So God told the Prophet prayer and patience. Then He addressed or spoke about the kuffar, warning them there will be the day of judgment. It's very painful. Punishment is very painful. Certain punishments about the hereafter. Now it goes back to, after these verses, it goes back to the believers. According to one of the interpretations. There's three different views on this verse that we're about to start. But the version that seems to match the rest of the surah and the verse that follows it is that this is going back to the initial point, because the entire message of the surah was actually addressing the Holy Prophet and telling him how to deal with the hardships and difficulties. If the kuffar are being addressed here, that's a side note. They're not going to really be listening to this. They're being warned, but they're not really listening to this. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. These people are not going to believe. The heads, the leaders of the movement. Abu Sufyan and them, even when he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he didn't believe. Okay? They're not going to believe. So it's going back to that main point in the surah. What does God say here, verse 19? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Inna hadhihi tadhkira. This is a reminder. This idea of praying half of the night, a little less or a little more than half of it. Reciting the Quran, standing in prayer, speaking to the Lord. This and patience being the tools that help us move forward, right? This is a tadhkira, this is a reminder. You're being reminded, look, these are your tools. This is what's going to help you. فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Whoever wants, اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Take this as a path to Allah. There's a few points here that need to be made. Number one, if you pay attention to the beginning verses of the surah, God is addressing whom? The Holy Prophet. Ya ayyuhal muzammil. You said, who's that? It's the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet was addressed, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layla illa qalila. So who's being told to stay up the night? The Holy Prophet. Remember, for those who didn't know, this will be new information, that the night prayer was actually wajib for the Prophet. And that's what those verses are telling us. Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qum al-layl illa qalila. It's a command. Stay up for half of the night, a little more or a little less. It's a command. It's wajib. It's an obligation. This verse says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ. Whoever wants, they can take this as a path to Allah. Okay. In other words, it's encouraging whom? The rest of us. It's wajib on the Prophet. But the rest of you, whoever likes to, it's not wajib, but whoever likes to, take this as a path. Right? So this one, this verse here, is the verse based on which we were encouraging all of us. Encouraging whom? All of us. Trying to wake up in the middle of the night, spending those golden hours and minutes speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one point. A second point here, it's interesting. God says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Referring to the worship, he calls it this. He says, whoever wants to take this or take a path towards Allah. So the night prayer is a sabil, is a path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me spend a couple of minutes here on this concept, hopefully, if we can explain it. You all hear sirat, right? Siratul mustaqim, siratul mustaqim. How many times do we say it a day? We ask Allah, ihdina siratul mustaqim. 10 times a day, at least. Inshallah, you're doing nafila, you're not like me. You do nafila, you're doing it more. You do every fatiha for every deceased person, that's another time. And hopefully we do it even more than that. We say, ihdina siratul mustaqim. Sirat is a path, right? It's a path. What is this path? What is siratul mustaqim? Aren't you already guided to the right path? Aren't you already Muslim? Aren't you already Shia? You're following what the Holy Prophet has said? So why is it that you're asking 10 times a day, ihdina siratul mustaqim? Aren't we on the right path? If we're not, I mean, can you tell us so we can go find out what the right path is? This is the right path. Alhamdulillah, I'm Muslim. So why am I keep saying that? Think about this. These are serious questions that we need to think. Don't just read the Quran and, okay, this is the meaning. Look at the translation and then just leave it. I'm sure at least some of you have had these questions if you found answers for them. Siratul Mustaqim, the right path. What is this exactly? We have some verses in the Holy Quran that sort of give us an idea what that is. In Surah Yasin, a lot of you read that, alhamdulillah, a little more frequently than some others. It's recited, it's one of the surahs that's recited a little more than some of the other surahs of the Holy Quran. There's a line in there. It says, أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ. Did I not tell you, children of Adam, not to worship shaitan, not to listen to shaitan, not to obey shaitan? And it says, وَأَنِعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. Worship me, this is the right path. Okay. So we understand, alright, worship of Allah is the right path. And that's, well, if that's the right path, if that's the sirat, then any type of worship is going to be a path. So the night prayer is called Sabil. Sabil and Sirat have very similar meanings, although there are some differences. So the night prayer is going to be part of the Sirat. We understand why it's used as Sabil. But have you ever thought a path is a way to getting to a certain destination? Right? Isn't it the case? A path, you take these highways and they take you to a certain destination. I don't know which one takes you to which city. You're trying to get to Austin, you take a certain interstate highway. and it gets you there, right? You want to go to Dallas, I guess you take another one. I don't know, you take the same one or you get a different one. But you take an interstate highway and you go in that direction. You're going from point A to point B. It's a path that takes you from point A to point B. Siratul Mustaqim, what's the path for? Where are you trying to get to? And where are you starting? What's the point A and what's the point B? This verse right here sort of guides us in other verses as well. It says, اتخذ إلى ربه سبيلا. The path is to Allah. The path is to Allah, getting to He Himself, the Divine, the Almighty, the All-Beneficent, the most beautiful, that any beauty in this world is not even comparable to God's beauty. Anything that you feel is beautiful, you like it, it's enjoyable, you want to be with it, you want to see it, you want to look at it. It is not even comparable to God's beauty, because it is a very, very, very limited manifestation of divine beauty. Anything you can find. You love the Ahlul Bayt? Alhamdulillah, we thank God for giving us the love of the Ahlul Bayt. How much love do you have for the Ahlul Bayt? What would you feel if they told you the Imam of your time is here? Those of us who've built that understanding. Because unfortunately, some people are like me. Okay, the Imam of our time is here. Like, and that's the feeling that some people have. No attraction, unfortunately. We hope that we're not some of them. I hope we've developed a certain understanding of the Imam of our time, the Ahlul Bayt, that if we would hear that not only he's here, he's somewhere on the other corner of the earth, we would do whatever and give whatever to get there and see him for even a split second. That's how much love we need to have. If we develop it. If we develop it. If we have a certain extent of that. Because again, I would say, I don't think any of us here have the type of love that we should for the Ahlul Bayt. Because we don't know them the way we should know them. Without any exaggeration, okay? And I'm not belittling anyone here. Whatever love you have, whatever love I have for the Ahlul Bayt, compared to who they are, this is nowhere near. Some of the people who had that love are the people who stood in front of Imam al-Hussein and took the arrows from him. You're willing to do that? Do you see that type of love? You're willing to give your life, really? Okay, because I don't think we're serious. We say, بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي وَإِنْ زِيَارَ جَامِعَ كَبِيرًا بِأَبِي أَنْتُمْ وَأُمِّي وَنَفْسِي. My family, my wealth, my parents, myself, all of them sacrifice for you. If it's not real, don't say it. That comes from love. If we have that level of love. You have that level of love for the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt are limited manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Limited manifestations of Allah. We can't even imagine. You read the du'as that we have in this month. They try to teach us this idea. The beauty of Allah. He is the most beautiful, the most magnificent, the greatest, all the greatest of attributes. So this path is supposed to get you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the goal. لِقَاءُ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ يَرْجُ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ أَحَدٍ. The path is supposed to get you there. Where does it start? It starts right here, this nafs. Me. I gotta leave this nafs to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these ibadat, all of these worships, all of this subhana rabbiyal azeem wa bihamdih, subhana rabbiyal a'la wa bihamdih, if we understand what those words mean, all of this is to leave this and get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we understand this, see, Our problem is this. We read these verses, it's there, yeah, we read the translation says اتخذ إلى ربه سبيل, a path to Allah, and we just move on. Yeah, it's because the example I gave. Some of us, towards the Imam of our time, he's coming. We don't feel anything. One of the ulama gave a good example for this. A good example, something tangible, because unfortunately sometimes it's difficult to build that relationship with someone who you do not see. The Imam of our time, we don't see him. The rest of the Ahlul, you see the shrine, but you don't see them. Sometimes some people are able to build a better relationship with some of the ulama. If they know they have an opportunity, for example, to see Ayatollah Khamenei, they would go for it. Find a ticket, we're going to go there and there's a meeting, there's a conference, we're going to be able to see him. And as soon as they go there, as soon as he walks in, you'll see them bursting in tears, they can't control their emotions. And then you have someone that's sitting there, not moved at all. It's about how you feel about this person. Did you understand who you're going to visit? If you don't understand, you walk. I remember going to ziyarah with people, with believers, Shias. Supposedly Shias. Going to the haram, you know, just going, picking up the book. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum ya ahla baytun. Done, let's get up and leave. Let's go to a restaurant, go to this place, go to that place. Is this really your ziyarah? You want to leave the haram? You know who you were with, who you are visiting? If you knew who you were visiting, if you had an understanding, you wouldn't want to leave that place. You would have to leave because of other obligations that you know that Imam is not okay with you not fulfilling. That's why you leave, if you know who you're talking about. Say when Salman was given the governorship of some area in Persia, I forget what city it was, during the time of the second Khalifa. He was supposed to go over there. He was crying. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali
Muhammad. He was crying that they're making you leave. They're making me leave you. He didn't want to go. Amir al-Mu'minin told him, no, you have to go. He was crying. We don't know who we are talking about. We don't know who we are addressing. So we read these verses, and I'm saying these are not even comparable. The Imams, the Holy Prophet, are by no means, in no way comparable whatsoever to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As great as they are, they're limited manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't want to get close to Allah. We don't want to get close to Allah. We're so attached to this material life. We prefer these things over Allah. No, the verse says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ اتَّخَذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. You work for everything. You don't want to get close to Allah. All these things that you work for are limited, limited, very, very, very insignificant, limited manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not even comparable to the greatest manifestations of God, the Ahlul Bayt. And you're working for that, and you're not doing anything to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what that verse is telling us. The last verse, and I hope I do this very quickly. Verse number 20, inshallah we are able to finish this surah. Of course, we're just scratching the surface, or not even that. Some limited explanations, limited understanding that we have, trying to share that. Of course, benefiting from great ulama taking that, but my understanding is very limited, trying to share that. So, inshallah, let's recite the salawat so we can get to verse number 20. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 20, if you check the surah, you see verse 20 is very different. All the other verses are pretty short. Half a line, a third of a line. When you get to verse 20, 2, 4, 6, 7 lines, just one verse. That just tells you there's a difference here. Okay. There's differing opinions. Allama Tabatabai says that this verse is Madani. The rest of the surah is Makki. This verse is Madani. There are signs that this verse is revealed upon the Holy Prophet in Medina. This happens. Verses would be revealed for a surah, then sometimes a verse belonging to that surah would be revealed later on, and then the Holy Prophet would tell the companions, this belongs to this other surah. And this seems to be one of those instances. In Medina, after zakat was legislated, you didn't have any zakat in Mecca. And these are Allama Tabatawai's words. He's done the research. He says that zakat was not legislated until in Medina. So the verse talks about the zakat. We know this is in Medina, but also, as I said, the way it is, it's very different. Many of the surahs that are revealed in Mecca, you see the verses are very short, the surahs are very short as well. That doesn't mean all of them are the same. Surah Ankabut is also Mekki. But many of them have shorter verses, and this surah, all of them are short, and then when you hit this verse, it's a very long verse. It seems to be Madani. What does God say here? He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ تَقُومُ أَدْنَى مِنْ ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ وَنِصْفَهُ وَثُلُثَهُ وَطَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ. God knows that you stand for two-thirds of the night. Remember the first verses, half of the night, a little less or a little more. Here it says, God knows that you do stand for two-thirds of the night or half of it, or one third, a little more, a little less, or half. God knows that you do that. You're taking care of that. وَطَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. There's a group of believers that also do that. So you had some believers that some nights they would do half of the night, some nights they would do two thirds of the night, and some nights they would do one third of the night. Way beyond my imagination. Okay. How much worship these people were involved with. But you had people like that, real believers. These are real believers. God says, God knows that you and some of the believers are doing this. Remember, the night prayer was given to the people in this way. It's either half of the night, a little less, a little more. So if you want to do the night prayer, you got to be at least up for one third of the night. It's pretty difficult. How many of us are able to do that? One third of the night. Especially think of the longer nights of the year, you have 10 hours, one third. Over 3 hours, you're willing to wake up for 3 hours, worship, and then get to work at 6 a.m.? Very difficult. God says, I'm taking it easy on you. وَاللَّهُ يُقَدِّرُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. God measures the day and the night. He makes the day be longer or shorter, when it's longer, when it's shorter, where it's longer, where it's shorter. All of that God controls. He's in control of that, so He knows everything. He knows your circumstances. He knows the night and the day. عَلِمَ أَلَّن تُحْصُوهُ. God knows that all of you as a nation, yes, you and some of the believers are doing this, but everybody or more of you, the entire nation, He knows that you're not going to be able to do it as a nation. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. He leaned towards you. This tawbah is not... Let me explain this a little bit. A little bit, I hope. God does... I'll just leave it at this. God does tawbah first, then you do tawbah. This is out of His mercy. If God didn't do tawbah, you would never do tawbah. God calls you to Himself first, and that's when you answer that call, if we answer it, and do tawbah, and repent, and ask for forgiveness. If He didn't call us back, we wouldn't be. All right. But this tawbah here is a different tawbah. It's God bending towards us, making it flexible. He shouldn't. Like, what we need to do actually is to wake up one third of the night at least. But He's making it easier. That's called tawbah. فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. فَقْرَأُوا. How easy? فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. Whatever you can of the Quran. You know, for the night prayers, they're mustahab prayers, right? You can only do Surah Al-Hamd. You can even leave out Surah At-Tawheed. Do something. In 15 minutes, you can wrap it up. You can wrap up the night prayer in 15 minutes. فَقْرَوْ مَا تَيَسَّ. Whatever you can. This is how lenient God has been. This is a sabil that gets you to Allah. And God has made it lenient. He's made it easy on you. When we're not even willing to do that. Speaking to myself first and foremost. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ عَلِمَ أَنْ سَيَكُونُ مِنْكُمْ مَرْضَى وَآخَرُونَ يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ يَبْتَغُونَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَآخَرُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنْ. God knows some of you will be ill, and in illness it's difficult. Others will be traveling يضربون في الأرض, travel, يبتغون فضلا من الله. They're looking, going, traveling for business, for work, to gain sustenance. It's important. We don't have time to explain this. God always refers to the money you make as fadlillah. It's God-given fadl. Right? It's always being mentioned in the Quran. So يبتغون فضلا من الله. You're looking for your sustenance. You're working basically. You're busy with work as well. God knows all of that. وآخرون يقاتلون في سبيل الله. There's others that are in the battlefields. God understands all of this, so He's made it easier. فقرأوا ما تيسر من. Whatever you can. Shorten the prayers to whatever you can. Try to do more, but you can stick to the bare minimum. But then God makes it clear, أقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأقرضوا الله قرضا حسنا. The other obligations remain. This prayer is made easy. But the other prayers, you still have to do, right? You have to do the full-fledged prayers for Fajr, for Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. You got to do that the way you're supposed to. You can't cut those short. And also your obligation for Zakat, this is one of the indications we said that this is madani. The zakat that is wajib, of course it doesn't apply to most of us. For farmers, those who also raise livestock, for them zakat would apply. Or if there were gold and silver currencies. According to the vast majority of the maraja, zakat applies to them. So most of us, zakat doesn't apply to us, khums applies to us. But anyway, zakat, the obligation of zakat, make sure you do it the way you're supposed to. And lastly, it says, وَأَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. I'll explain this a little bit, but let me come back to it. I'll read the rest of it to finish, and then I'll make that the last point of our talk. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ خَيْرًا وَأَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا. Look, the good that you're doing, تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, you will find it with God. There's various ways to interpret that and explain that. The very basic explanation of it is, don't think that the good that you're doing is unappreciated. Sometimes people do things, they do good things, and when people don't appreciate it, they get really upset. Did you do this for people to appreciate it? God forbid. You're doing it for God to appreciate it, and God is seeing it. تَجِدُوهُ عِنَّ اللَّهِ. The smallest bit, even if it didn't turn into action, your intention to do good is saved and preserved. It's safe and secure with God, and you will see it there in the Day of Judgment. We don't see it. We might have even forgotten it. But تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, you will find it with God. God does not keep any of that unseen. No, it's all there with Him. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Do istighfar. Ask for God's maghfirah. Ask for God's forgiveness. There's a lot of meaning hidden there. We don't have time to go over that. Inna Allaha ghafoorur rahim. God is both forgiving, ghafoor, and He's rahim. Rahim is the special blessing that God gives. The rahmah, the blessings that God gives, are inclusive of everyone. That's the rahmaniyah of Allah. You say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rahman is the blessing that encompasses everyone, even the kuffar. Fir'aun was blessed. God blessed him. That's the rahmani type of blessings that God gives. There's a rahimi type of blessing that only believers are able to get. So whoever is doing istighfar, asking for the maghfirah of Allah, God is going to give them that maghfirah, because this is His special blessing that will go to the special people who are the believers. Now what is أَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا? Very briefly, I want to end with this. It's similar to zakat but different. Zakat is giving part of your belongings, part of what you have worked for. It's wajib, it's a certain portion. Islam says, on top of your zakat and on top of your khums. Some people are like this, like, oh, I already pay my khums. For those who do, unfortunately, there are people that don't do that. They say, oh yeah, these scholars want it for themselves. Khums is for the imam of our time. There's ways that he's told us we've got to spend it. The imam of our time has. Khums, some people say, oh, they're not even paying that. But there are some of us, inshallah, all of us here, who pay it. Of course, another side note there, a lot of people don't know that they don't know a lot of the rulings with regards to khums. There's a lot of rulings, you gotta look into it, you gotta learn what those rulings are. So some people say, those are the better believers, I'm giving my khums. What do you expect me to do, give everything I have? I'm giving my khums, I'm giving my zakat for those who give zakat. There's nothing else, I'm doing my obligation. No, that's not it. أَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Lend God money. You can't lend God money. It's God's money, you don't lend God. When you are giving for God's cause, God calls this lending money. In other words, it's going to be given back to you. You're not really giving it for free. You're not giving it for free. God is going to give it back though, not the center. Okay. If you give it to the center is not supposed to give it. They're supposed to spend it on the right cause. But God is going to give it back to you. In this world and in the hereafter. Multifolds. God says, أَقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Give your money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just your khums. Khums you're doing, alhamdulillah, great. Zakat, alhamdulillah, great. But that's not enough. أَقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Whatever you have, give some more in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give. جَاهِدُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. With your belongings, with the money that you have. Give. The cause of Allah requires us to give whatever we have. If I don't have money, I give my time. And we need to do that as well. أَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا isn't limited to money, to cash. People have skills. You have skills, come and give a little bit of it away in the way of Allah. We just come here and alhamdulillah, dinner is made and iftar, great. And we sit down and we complain, not enough spices or too much spices. This wasn't good, that wasn't good. What are you doing? Where's your contribution? You know how much we have to do? I was at a brother's house last night. I heard something, it just blew me away. Did you know you have Burmese Muslim refugees in this city? What's going to happen to them if we don't go and help these people out? If the kuffar give them support. If not them, their children are definitely going to be lost. You don't want to volunteer for this? You're not looking to bring people to Islam? You got to spend time on this. You got to spend money for it, whatever you have. Some people have time, give time. You don't have time, busy with business. Okay, at least give. Don't put that in the bank account. You're going to leave it for your children, they may not even come to your funeral. Okay. Sometimes people say, okay, you know, they write in their will, give this to this and that. No, that's not even worth half of what you would have gained if you did it while you were there. Not after you die, while you're alive. Give. And then everyone's really good at saying, oh, this community is able to raise money. That community is able to raise money. Look at this community. Look at the, I don't know, the Agha Khanis. Look at the Jews. Look at this. Look at that. Look at us. How pitiful are we? Just talking about these other communities. If I have a dollar to give, then I have a dollar to give. If I got $5, I got $5 to give. There were people at the time of the Holy Prophet, they would come and cry and say, this is all I have. This is all I have. Please take it from me. We're not willing to give. Let's spend a little bit. If we want God's blessings to come our way, as individuals, as communities, we've got to give. We have got to give. And there's plenty of expenses that require our time, require our expertise, require our money, require anything that we can give. There's plenty of them. We don't look around. We just come into the center like, oh, the bills are paid, alhamdulillah, iftar is there. Why is there this talk of money, this, that? Go find, don't listen to me. Go find an expense. You go find. I don't need to tell you there's Burmese Muslim refugees here that no one's taken care of, except for the kuffar. You go find people. Why are we waiting for someone to come and tell us? There's so many causes. I heard there was a sister that was homeless. A Muslim sister homeless on the streets of Houston. We're not looking around. We're not seeing this. We've got to find the causes that we've got to spend our time, our money, whatever we have. And there's plenty of it. There's plenty, if we are willing to, if we are wanting to. If you want to listen to this verse, وَأَقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. You want to listen to Allah? You want His blessings? You want to be close to the Imam of our time? You want to be close to the Ahlul Bayt? This is the path. Bismillah, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that He enlightens our heart with the light of the Qur'an. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Qur'an, that He hastens the return of the Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all those that are putting their lives on the line to save Islam and the Muslims. Ya Allah, protect our maraja. Protect our leader. Forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world. Ya Allah, we all have hajat, material hajat, financial hajat. Some of us are ill. I think someone is in the hospital currently from the community. Spiritual needs, material needs, all of these various forms of needs that we have, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt and by the right of the Qur'an, by the right of these last nights of the month of Ramadan, that He grants all of us and all believers their hajat, their requests, their needs, their cure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all believers from hardships and difficulties that they're facing, especially those in Yemen being bombed on a daily basis, those in Iraq being beheaded, burnt alive, unfortunately, killed, massacred, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Burma, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in Bahrain people are tortured, in prison, in China, wherever else. These are some names that I can remember. In Nigeria, I know things are going on. In other countries, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers from the hardships and difficulties and oppressions they're facing. We ask Allah by the right of the Imam of our time to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Min Nabiyyi wa Alih, rahimallahu man qara al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.